Our four-week series stretched a little bit long here, obviously, but we want to wrap up our series on prayer. Again, just a real quick recap. We started in week one talking about the first part of the Lord's Prayer and a little bit why we're doing this series. We had just finished, as Gordon referenced earlier, this Walking Across the Room series, how we can begin to tell God's story and our story, that intersection between God's story and ours, to other folks, and so we can be faithful disciples of Jesus. We also have adopted as a core value of this church prayer. It's on our brochure, it's on our website. When people get to learn about us, and I'll talk about that also in the membership class, prayer is key to the life of this church. Betty is kind of our champion of that, and so she takes the prayer requests, the cards that come in, she gets those on the internet, people are praying. We have an opportunity here each week for personal prayer. You can call, we have Betty's number in there, my number, my email, making sure that people are getting prayed for as they would desire to be. So prayer is a very important part of the life of this church. Well, I came across, and some of you probably heard some of these, but it was kind of funny to go back over. These are children's prayers. These are some examples of things that God hears that we might get a kick out of. Dear God, please send me a pony. I've never asked for anything before. You can look it up. Dear God, thank you for my baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. Dear God, who did you make smarter, boys or girls? My sister and I want to know. Dear God, please send a new baby for mommy. The new baby you sent last week cries way too much. Dear God, how many angels are there in heaven? I would like to be the first kid in my class to know the answer. Dear God, this is my prayer. Could you please give my brother some brains? So far, he doesn't have any. Good. Dear Lord, thank you for the nice day today. You even fooled the TV weatherman. Dear God, please bring me a new brother. The one I got hits me all the time. I like this one. Dear God, please help me in school. I need help in spelling, adding, history, geography, and writing. I don't need help in anything else. Dear God, do you have any helpers in heaven? I would like to be one of your helpers in heaven when I have summer vacation. Yeah. I'm not sure you'd want to sign up for that. I mean, that you're there. You don't go back after the summer's over. All right. Dear Lord, tomorrow is my birthday. Could you please put a rainbow in the sky? Yeah. Dear God, I need a raise in my allowance. Could you have one of your angels tell my father? Thank you. That's right. Last one. Dear God, I'm saying my prayers for me and my brother Billy because Billy is 6 months old and he can't do anything but sleep and wet his diapers. Yeah, that's some good stuff. That's good stuff. Well, today we're looking at God's answers to prayer. And I'll be real honest, if I had been here last week, this sermon would have been somewhat different. As you know, I've not had the best week of my life, and it's taught me a lot about prayer and a lot about God's answers, things, some insights and perspectives I did not have until this week. So the upside of my downside is that I think I have a little something different to say that might be helpful to you today. All right, so the first thing on your outline is when God says no. When God says no. And that is, I think without doubt, the most difficult answer that we can get from God when our request just simply does not fit in His will. I have scripture passages, references, I should say, on each of these headlines, actually a couple for each one. And I'm going to recap or in some cases read a very short summary of all those verses. I would simply encourage you, when you get a chance, take your outline, go back and look at those passages, kind of get a feel of the context for yourself. This first one, King David, it's a rather familiar story for most folks. David was not out with his fighting men. He was in his palace. He happened to see Bathsheba. She was naked, taking a bath, and he made arrangements for her to come to him. And as we know, then had her husband killed. They became pregnant, and she, Bathsheba, gave birth to a child. That child was sick shortly after it was born. And I'm picking up with verse 15 here of 2 Samuel chapter 12. And Nathan is the prophet here that's being referred to. After Nathan returned to his home, the Lord made Bathsheba's baby deathly ill. David begged God. You ever begged God? Yeah, I know what that's about. I know what it means to beg God. David begged God to spare the child. He went without food and lay all night on the bare ground. David replied, now jumping ahead to verse 22, the child has passed away. David replied, I fasted and wept while the child was alive, for I said, perhaps the Lord will be gracious to me and let the child live. But why should I fast when he is dead? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him one day, but he cannot return to me. So David has begged God. This is obviously something that's very important to him. He knows Nathan the prophet has confronted him. He's admitted, he's kind of seen his sin for what it is. And he has sort of cleared that up between he and God. But the answer is still no. God did not spare the life of this child. And what that helps us understand is sometimes that is God's answer. Sometimes we pray, even as much as we have invested in, and you can't fault David for having investment here. It says he begged God. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we beg God for us. We beg God for our kids, our grandkids, a member of a congregation, a member of your small group. That's not uncommon. We beg God, and sometimes his answer is still no. People have gone through the losing of a spouse or the losing of a job or not finding a job. Their car, you know, dies on them. I was listening to the news this week. I've actually been able to kind of sit and watch news. And you probably heard this story of the young woman that's out in California that was living in the backyard of this sex offender and his wife. And he had captured this little girl when she was probably, what, 10 years old, something like that, and had kept her in his backyard, fathered two children by her. Finally now, she's, what, in her 20s somewhere, and she's free from this man. But, you know, I can't imagine how many times she begged God over that 12 to 15 years of captivity. She begged God, I'm sure. Her family that missed her, again, begging God. Now, when God says no, does that necessarily mean that it was the wrong thing for us to pray? See, that's one of the questions that can come up. Say, well, was I wrong in praying that if it was not God's will to answer that with a yes or something else? I don't think so. I don't think it's wrong for us to pray about the things that are on our heart. Certainly it wasn't wrong for David to be praying in this particular example. But I don't think we have to then second kind of guess our praying and say, well, I probably shouldn't have prayed that because it seems like God has said no. God also has some other answers that we'll get to in a little bit that maybe the answer is coming. We just don't have it yet. So I don't think we want to hold back on our prayers. Now, here's the thing, though. When we do get a no, like David did in this situation, I mean, it was just a matter of a few days and this child was dead, so it was very obvious. His begging, there was a no. Here's the catch. When we get a no, how do we respond? How do I respond to that? What does it do between God and I? See, this is the catch. This is where this thing gets really touchy. It's difficult. Am I still willing to submit to God when I don't get what I ask for? I had to struggle with that this week. I did. I said, Lord, my bladder needs to function. These pills, this stuff needs to work. I need to have this. This has got to happen. It's almost like I'm kind of boxing God and telling God what to do. And sometimes in pain we get that desperate. But when it didn't happen and I had to go back in Wednesday and get another catheter put in and wait another week, I had an attitude. I did. And as I kind of worked my way through this week, I realized that, Lord, you know, I got a little chippy here. I did. I didn't like the no. I got a little testy. So that's the question. That's kind of the rub on this whole deal. You see, when things are going well, it's a lot easier to trust, isn't it? It's a lot easier to be upbeat in my faith and to pray and everything's working out. But it's a whole other matter when something goes wrong and God says no. So very, very important. Do I still believe in God's love? You see, the other issue that comes up when it's a no, or even one of these other answers we'll talk about in just a moment, we realize, and I realized this week too, you know, part of my relationship with God is about what He does for me. In fact, if we're not careful, a big part of our relationship can be all wrapped up in what God does and doesn't do. And when God does do for me, it's like, all right, God and I are good. And when God doesn't do for me, well, then I've got a problem with God. What I kind of heard again this week, working through this, is, David, are you only interested in a relationship with me for what I'll do for you as compared to who I am? And as I kind of thought about that, I said, Lord, you know, I've kind of gotten all wrapped up in what I want you to do for me. Is my love for God connected to who He is? That was kind of the thing I had to struggle with this week. I said, well, you know what? God, I kind of think I let it just kind of drift right into that. Didn't really think about it, but I think that's where I'm at this moment. What does that mean? Loving God for who He is. Who He is our Heavenly Father, the maker of this world, our Creator. The fact that in His love, He would send Jesus to die for us. His love, His grace, His mercy. All of those are things that we can give God thanks for. It doesn't have anything to do with what He's doing right here. It's just His love. His love for us. Can we just have a relationship with God? If He never did another thing for me, would I still want a relationship with Him? That's an interesting question. That's a test. That is a test. If God never did another thing for you, would you still want a relationship with Him? Question. All right. Now, I've got kind of an Old Testament, New Testament example of each of these. This one, Matthew 26. You'll recognize this as soon as I start reading. Then Jesus brought them to an olive garden called Gethsemane. And He said, sit here while I go on ahead to pray. He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and He began to be filled with anguish and deep distress. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me. He went on a little further and fell face down on the ground praying, my Father, if it is possible, he's begging God here like David, let this cup of suffering, he's talking about the cross, be taken away from me, yet I want your will, not mine. Was it wrong of Jesus to beg God to be released from the cross? No, it wasn't. One translation reads, nevertheless, not my will, but yours. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, very near, just before the point of death, what does He say to the Heavenly Father? He says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, my life. It's yours. What does that tell us? That tells us that even though when He begged God and He got a no, He was still connected to the Father. Still connected. That is the model for us. He still submits to God's plan in spite of that. He says, okay, your will be done. See, oftentimes when we're praying, we want our will to be done, don't we? Again, I've been dealing with that this week. I want my will to be done. I'm walking out of Walgreens with some medication that's supposed to help me this past Wednesday, and I'm begging God. God, this medicine has got to work today. Yeah, in fact, in the next couple hours, it has to work. or I'm going back in. Well, it worked a little bit, so we're going to try it again this week, but it's easy, isn't it, to kind of say, God, I want you to do my will, God's will. What's more important, really? I mean, when we're, you know, let's be honest, what is more important? And as followers of Jesus, this is another thing, and I had this in my notes, but again, a whole different perspective after this week. As followers of Jesus, are we willing to deal with pain and suffering? You see, a lot of my prayers this week had to do with the fact that I wanted relief and I wanted healing. I don't want pain and suffering. And not that we should ever want it, but are we willing to tolerate the presence of pain and suffering? You see, it's very easy to kind of get an attitude. Well, you know, God didn't answer that prayer, and here I am in pain and suffering. You know what? If we're followers of Jesus, we are going to experience pain and suffering. That is a part of life on this earth. So, here's another question. Do I have to understand God's no in order to still trust Him? Do I have to kind of know the whole explanation behind it to still be connected to God? Okay. That's a tough one, because for a lot of folks, if they get a no, and I've talked to many, many people who've gone through this, I know this is a regular deal. God says no, that's all it takes. That's all it takes. People will say, God, you did not come through on this deal for me, whatever that happens to be. Somebody that died, whatever, you turned your back on me, God. I'm done with you. Sometimes a no is all it takes. People become very angry, bitter. They say, phooey, I don't need church. I don't need God. Turn their back on Him. He doesn't care about me. All right? He can't be counted on when it really matters. So I'm on my own. I'm on my way. All right. Second one. When God says slow, God says slow. In other words, our request is within God's will, but not at this time. And we have our first one is an Old Testament example. Now, this is the story of Abraham and Sarah. Again, some of you might be familiar with this story. Abraham and God have been having a conversation. I'm picking up verse 2 of chapter 15. But Abraham replied, O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since I don't have a son, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You have given me no children, so one of my servants will have to be my heir. Then the Lord said to him, No. Your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own to inherit everything I'm giving you. Then the Lord brought Abram outside beneath the night sky and told him, Look up into the heavens and count the stars if you can. Your descendants will be like that, too many to count. Now, if you're familiar with the story, 25 years later, and in this case, it's chapter 21, verse 2, we read, Sarah became pregnant, and she gave a son to Abraham in his old age. It all happened at the time God had said it would. All right? So, their yes came 25 years later. Can you imagine? Some of you can. Some of you have prayed for a family member, for example, or a friend for years for that person to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Okay, that's kind of a classic example, very common. How long can you persist? How long are you willing to kind of hang in there and keep praying? Especially without trying to alter the timing, which is exactly what Abraham and Sarah did, didn't they? Remember that story about Hagar? Hagar is Sarah's servant, right? We're about 10, 12 years after this promise of God to Abraham and Sarah. About 10, 12 years in, about halfway to the 25. I say, well, okay, yeah, that was God's promise, but you know what? I don't see it happening. So, here's what we're going to do. Abraham, you're going to sleep with Hagar. She's my servant. So, if she has a child, it will be like she's having a child for me. And then I'll have a child for you, and then we'll have an heir in the family. So, that's what they did. Ishmael. Poor Hagar and Ishmael, they get drawn into the middle of this speeding up God's timing kind of deal. Messed up everybody's lives, really. Really, made a mess of everything. So when God gives us a yes, but it's going to take a little bit of time. What do we do? What do we do? Do we believe that God has a right time and that God has a right to have the right time? Do we believe that? Do we trust that? Before I came here, I've shared bits and pieces of my story while I was kind of on the sidelines and just begging God, I want to get back in there. God sent a pastor to me that had the gift of prophecy, and I went forward for some prayer. I was at a conference on church planting, and I went forward for prayer, and God sent the right man to me. And when I went forward for prayer, he waited just a little bit. He kind of hesitated. He said, God wants you to know something. Number one, he's not abandoned you as you think. And I did. He was like, I was busted right there. I knew. Oh, okay. All right. What else? He said, God knows his call on your life. He is going to use you again, but you will have to be patient. So what I heard in there is God's answer was slow. Slow. All right. Yes, you will be pastoring again, but you will have to be patient. So kind of realizing, okay, it's going to come in God's time. While I continued to do my search, which I think was a responsible thing to do, I also recognized it's probably going to take some time. I need to let whatever time pass in order for it to be in God's will. So slow can sometimes be a tough one too. We got to really trust in God's timing. And sometimes, and I think that's kind of what happened here for Abraham and Sarah to some extent. They heard God's yes, but then time passes, and then they kind of got a little bit confused, and I'm guessing they probably even started to think a little bit like, well, maybe we didn't quite hear God right on this thing. He said it was going to be Sarah and I having this child, but, I mean, look, she's old. I mean, when she had the baby, she was 90-something, right? And he was like 100, so you kind of take your human logic and when we apply it to that, to the situation, you know, say, well, you know, maybe we didn't quite hear God right on that thing. So when it's a slow, we've got to be careful about that. We've got to just kind of sit still, let God do what he's going to do. But the New Testament one, several passages in John, and I'm not going to read because that's like 40 some verses. I'm going to kind of summarize what was basically a 25 year wait for Abraham and Sarah. That was like an eternity, right? For Mary and Martha, when they get a hold of Jesus and say, Lazarus, our brother, whom you love, is sick. Will you please come and heal him? They waited 4 days, an eternity, all right? Basically, they were begging, please, Lord, come. And Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they were close friends of Jesus, not just an acquaintance, okay? People that knew him. In fact, Mary, I don't want to get off track. I mean, there was a special bond between Jesus and this family. And what they went through requires a trust that goes beyond what maybe seems humanly possible. They sent for Jesus because they knew about his healing power. That's why they said, Jesus, come quickly. He's sick. I mean, he's sick, deathly ill here. You need to come as quickly as possible. And so the word was sent. He had time to get there. He did. He had time before Lazarus died to get there. He deliberately delayed. And go back and look at that story. Mary in particular got in his face. She was ticked. What was the deal? We told you. Why didn't you come? I mean, she did not understand this. Okay? Again, because she only knew about his healing power. What they didn't understand was his resurrection power. There's a difference. They did not know about that. How are they going to learn about that in this situation? So Jesus is slow in responding. And then he gets there. People are coming. They're bringing potlucks and stuff, you know, bringing casseroles and stuff, coming to share their grief and just support and encourage, consoling, all this, you know, expressing their condolences and sympathies and so forth. And Jesus walks into the picture. Wasn't all that welcome. At that point, all they could really think about now is Jesus is just here to console, not here to heal because it's too late. So he kind of walks into a rather tense situation. It's easy for us, I think, to box God in to answering according to our will, according to our time, according to our needs, our wants, our wishes. That's really what they did. They kind of boxed Jesus in to this place where he could only be of value, he could only answer within those confines. Lazarus is sick, he's not dead, get here now. How often don't we do the same thing? How often don't we just kind of box God in and not give him any room to work? Here's kind of the implication that became a lot more clear to me this week, is God may have a bigger picture in mind. That is what the situation is going on here with Lazarus in particular. There was a bigger picture in mind. You know about my healing power? I want you to learn about resurrection power. I want you to know that not only am I able to minister to you in life, but I can minister to you in death. Beyond, outside of whatever box you put me in, I have more power. I can minister to you outside of that. If you go back and look at this story, it says there were people who believed in Jesus because of his resurrection power. If they hadn't seen the resurrection power and only the healing power, it would have been business as usual for Jesus. People came to faith in Jesus because of the fact that Lazarus had been allowed to die and then raised from the dead. Can we accept that? Can we? You know, Mary had to deal with that. Lazarus, when he's awake, I imagine he's kind of thinking to himself, you know, Jesus, I wouldn't have had to get all dressed up in these grave clothes if you had been here a couple of days ago. You know, what was it? I was waiting on you. I was trusting. I was depending on you to come. How come you didn't? So I don't know what kind of questions Lazarus had. Mary, certainly, you know, because they're written down. We know about that. But can I have the mind of Jesus in reference to the answers that I get to my prayers? Sometimes a bigger picture is in mind. A bigger picture. Something beyond me. Go back to Jesus getting a no when he's begging God in Gethsemane. Did the Heavenly Father have a bigger picture in mind? Yeah, yeah. Every one of us sitting here today, God was thinking about us. Amen. He was thinking about the world. He was thinking about the disciples and the other people that came to faith in Jesus because of what happened. The power of sin, the penalty of sin, right there. The cross, the empty tomb. God was thinking of a bigger picture. Jesus was not the center of that picture at that moment. Jesus was the center figure, but the picture was the world over the course of history. So sometimes we have to just simply say, okay, God, I'm going to trust that your timing, your perspective, if I'm not getting a yes, it might be a yes, but it's slow. I'll trust your timing. I'll trust your picture. All right, next one. When God says grow, there's something that we need to either learn first, or we've got some attitude issues that need to kind of get fixed before God is free to kind of release what he wants to do. Now, this one, I've chosen a story you may not know about it, which is actually why I'm going to read several verses, and I'll read them rather quickly. I hope that doesn't offend anyone. Go back and take a look at it yourself later. The king of Aram, this is a neighboring nation to Israel, and they're not usually on friendly terms. The king of Aram had high admiration for Naaman, the commander of his army, listen to this, because through him the Lord had given Aram great victory. So, wait a minute. God is at work in the life of a hostile enemy to Israel. Interesting. He was. But though Naaman was a mighty warrior, he suffered from leprosy as a skin disease. Now, groups of Aramean raiders had invaded the land of Israel, and among their captives, all right, so they've already invaded Israel, they've got a little girl. There's a young girl who's been given to Naaman's wife as a maid. One day the girl said to her mistress, I wish my master would go see the prophet in Samaria. He would heal him of his leprosy. So Naaman told the king what the young girl from Israel had said. Go and visit the prophet, the king told him. I will send a letter of introduction for you to carry to the king of Israel. So Naaman started out. I mean, this guy is pimped out. He takes 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, 10 sets of clothing, and he takes this letter to the king of Israel. And here's what it says. With this letter, I present my servant Naaman. I want you to heal him of his leprosy. When the king of Israel read it, he tore his clothes in dismay and said, "This man sends a leper to me to heal? Am I God that I can kill and give life? He's only trying to find an excuse to invade us again." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard about the king's reaction, he sent this message to him. "Why are you so upset? Send Naaman to me, and he will learn that there is a true prophet here in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and waited at the door of Elisha's house. But Elisha sent a messenger out to him with this message: "Go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. Then your skin will be restored and you will be healed of leprosy." But Naaman became angry and stalked away. And he was ticked. He was in a rage. He said, "I thought he would surely come out to meet me. I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy and call on the Lord, his God, and heal me." I'm kind of putting God in a box here, putting this whole thing together like he thought it should go. He said, "Aren't the Abana River and the Paphar River of Damascus better than all the rivers of Israel put together? Why shouldn't I wash in them and be healed?" I mean, he's hot. So Naaman turned and went away in a rage. But his officers tried to reason with him and said, "Sir, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? So you should certainly obey him when he says simply to go and wash and be cured." So can you just see him? He's stomping away, getting in his chariot, riding off. He's all mad. And they're kind of going after him, you know, come on, think about this. So Naaman went down to the Jordan River and dipped himself 7 times as the man of God had instructed, and his flesh became as healthy as a young child's, and he was healed. Wow. Wow. So I'm using this as an example of kind of, yes, I'm going to answer, but I need to see some growth here. Okay? I need to see something change. And in this case, you see, we read right at the very beginning, Naaman has had victories in battle because God was with him. I doubt that he was getting the connection. I am experiencing victory because of God's power, God's presence with me, God's favor on my battle plans, etc. I don't think he was getting all the connection. All right. Plus, like I said, he shows up here all pimped out. He's got the gold, the clothes, the chariots, the servants. I mean, he is making a show. He has come to town to make an impression, right? And I think this guy's got, you know, his head just a little bit inflated. His ego's a little bit, you know, there's some pride. He had to kind of get to a place here where he was willing to humble himself first for God's yes to be realized, to be revealed. Attitudes. Okay, this guy's cocky, but what kind of attitudes do we have that sometimes God has to kind of delay the yes until we get our attitude straightened out? You see, it's easy. Again, when things aren't just kind of clicking right along and the answers are flowing and the healing or the job or the car or the spouse or whatever, when those things aren't clicking right in place, we can get attitudes, and those attitudes can become an interference, cause things to kind of go sideways for a while. We box God in with our attitudes. One of the attitudes that I think I see in some Christ followers is pain, suffering, illness, whatever, is unacceptable. Unacceptable. It's somehow that's beneath me. As we noted earlier, if Jesus asked for the cross to be taken away, but then submitted himself to suffering, can we? Can we put up with some things without getting a big, bad attitude that just kind of keeps God's yes at a distance? So keep an attitude, keep it a check on our attitudes, all right? James 4, verse 3. "And even when you do ask," he's talking about prayer, "you don't get what you're praying for because your whole motive is wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure." Now, only what gives you pleasure. Basically, I'm praying from the perspective of me. My needs, my wants, my desires, it's all about me. In fact, we even confuse our want with need. We kind of take it into that category. I have to have this. Okay? I have to have this. God, no option. That's an attitude problem. James is telling us, look, you don't get what you want because of your attitude. When you get an attitude, God, check this out, God is not obligated to answer me. He's not. And sometimes we kind of get that attitude, don't we? Like, you're going to answer me. You're going to get, this is important. I've got to have this. I want a yes. All right. What does that mean? When things aren't, you know, when it seems like those prayers are kind of hitting that ceiling and bouncing back down, things aren't happening. One of the things you might want to do is just do a quick check. How's my attitude? Am I asking with a wrong motive, a wrong attitude? I need to ask. Need to clarify that. Earlier in our series on week 2, we said one of the things that becomes a hindrance to prayer is our unwillingness to forgive others. We talked about that in week 2. Is that posted yet? Your computer's been down, Betty. Is that one posted, you know, week 1 and 2 on prayer? Not yet? Okay, well, as soon as we get that thing working, we'll get those posted. You can go back and kind of pick those up if you weren't here to hear those. But when I'm unwilling to forgive, that second part of the Lord's Prayer makes it very clear, God's not obligated to forgive me. When I'm unforgiving, no. He said, we're not going to go there. So that's another issue. And another, I think, attitude issue too, and I referenced it a little bit earlier, is if our prayers and our relationship with God has kind of reduced itself to what God does and doesn't do for me as compared to who God is, that whole issue, I think that can be another hindrance too. Does God, he doesn't hold it against us that we need him. He doesn't hold it against us that we have needs, that we have wants and desires. He doesn't, that's not, he understands. Okay, it's like with your kids. It's the same issue. If all your relationship with your kids is wrapped up in what you do or don't do for them, you start to feel kind of like an object after a while, don't you? You start to kind of resent the fact, all you're ticked because I didn't do this, and now you're okay because I did. How about just the fact that I love you, and I'm just thrilled to be your dad or to be your mom? That's the part that we need to kind of sometimes check for ourselves. Do I have that, just kind of that love relationship and that kind of connect with my Heavenly Father? Again, if you've gotten off track, just kind of get back where you need to be with your attitude. Say, Lord Jesus, just forgive me, please, please. I can see I've gotten off track, and I'm just glad you're my dad. I'm just glad you're my dad. Yeah. So God's no is about outcome. God's slow is about timing, and God's grow is about repentance, kind of realignment, getting back on track spiritually. All right, fourth one, when God says go, all right? Our request, this is the one everybody wants to hear, right? Okay, our request, the timing, our own spiritual condition, our motives, all that, everything lines up. A couple weeks ago, which was part 3, I talked about King Jehoshaphat. And the army, the battle belongs to the Lord, and how God destroyed the 3 kingdoms that were coming against Israel and all that. That was a great example of everything lined up, and I mean, it was a yes. It was a go. I've got a little different example this time, a little different part of history. It's back in Kings, about the prophet Elijah. Again, go back and take a look at the context of this. I'm just going to pick up at verse 36. At the customary time for offering the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed. And this is with the prophets of Baal, 450 prophets, and the nation of Israel watching this. All right, the prophets of Baal had already done their thing and prayed for fire to come down the altar. Nothing happened. And so Elijah walks up and prays, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant. Prove that all I have done, which is this immediate situation, you go back and take a look at that, all that I've done is at your command. All right, Elijah is not there to put on a show. He's there at God's command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so those people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have brought them back to yourself. Immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the ditch. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and cried out, "The Lord is God, the Lord is God." Now, again, it's easy, if you don't kind of go back and look at the context of this, it's easy to say, well, you know, Elijah kind of walked on the scene, set this whole thing up, and then kind of told God what to do. Wasn't he boxing God in here by this prayer, kind of expecting God to answer? Well, there's history, okay? There's history between God and Elijah, for one thing, but there's history here that led up to this situation. So Elijah is not here on his own, okay? He's here, as it says, at the command of God, and he's doing what God has instructed him to do. That is why he can pray like he is. He knows this is exactly what God wants him to do. So there is a confidence, there is a very clear way that God, that Elijah is asking God to answer that prayer. But don't take it out of context. Don't just kind of look in the little part of that and go, okay, I can pray to God like that. We can't, okay? There are parameters there. We've got to keep our motives in check. It's not all about me. God may have a bigger picture, all that. God can even say no. So this wasn't Elijah's idea, all right? It was God's. So everything lined up. And when that happens, God is free then to release his will from heaven, which is our week one of our prayer. He can release that on earth. So the will of God in heaven became the will of God on earth. All right? And then we see this very thing. In fact, I was thinking about Betty and our prayer chain and our email prayer warriors. This next passage, Acts chapter 12, is an example of a church prayer chain. They're at work. They've been praying. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, chained between two soldiers with others standing guard at the prison gate. Can you imagine he was sleeping? Wow. Okay, suddenly there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel tapped him on the side to awaken him and said, "Quick, get up." And the chains fell off his wrist, and we know he walked out. Verse 11, Peter finally realized what had happened. "It really is true," he said to himself. "The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jews were hoping to do to me." After a little thought, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. He knocked at the door and the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, "Peter, standing at the door." "You're out of your mind," they said. That's so funny. They're praying, "Oh, God, take care of Peter. Get him out of there, you know. Here he is." "No, you're crazy. All right, he can't be." When she insisted, they decided it must be his angel, like there's some ghost or spirit out here. And meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. When they finally went out and opened the door, they were amazed. One translation says astonished. He motioned for them to quiet down, like, "Shh, guys, okay, shh," and told them what had happened and how the Lord had let him out of jail. "Tell James and the other brothers what happened," he said, and then he went to their place. I mean, they made enough of a ruckus. He couldn't stay there. He had to go. Sometimes, and again, this kind of talks to us again about kind of boxing God in, doesn't it? Do we allow room in our thought, in our prayer, for God to amaze us? Do we leave room for that? Do we give God kind of the freedom to astonish us? That's a tough one, isn't it? That's a stretch. Am I willing to just sort of place the need before God and leave it there? No agenda, no plan. "God, here's how you can fix this. I've got it all figured out. If you'll just do this, this, and this, it'll all be taken care of." Can we resist that urge? I think the more we do that, the more we resist that urge, the more opportunity God has to astonish us, to just kind of blow our mind. And I love this story. I think Gordon and I have talked about this one before. But it speaks to just the power of prayer and the power of the church praying. And I'm so glad that this is a praying church, praying people, our email prayer chain, our small groups praying. That's awesome. We just want to make sure that we give God room to answer in ways that fit his will and not what we think should happen. It's almost kind of sad. You know, it's easy for us even to kind of make fun and go, "Wow, you thought there was a ghost out there or something, you know, it's kind of get a chuckle out of this. You were praying, but you didn't really expect an answer, did you? You know, you really didn't expect God was going to get Peter out of jail. Come on now." Wow. All right. And this one isn't even on your outline because I added this week after I made the outline. I wasn't going to go back and change it. I did put a passage on there, the very last passage. Sometimes prayer and God's answer is just a mystery. It is just a mystery, all right? And I'm going to read you this passage. It may sound a little odd at first, but I'll take just a second to explain it. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda, with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew how long he had been ill, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred." When the water was kind of moving, that's when they would go in because they assumed that somehow God was kind of creating a healing environment there. That's why they were doing that. But they always got in ahead of him. Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your sleeping mat, and walk." Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up the mat and began walking. Why am I reading that? Because this man wasn't the only one there. Why was he the only one healed? It's a mystery. We don't have a clue. This place, five porches full of people, every one of them desperate, had been begging God for healing. How come just this man is healed? I don't know. I don't know. I can't explain it. How come one child sick with cancer is completely healed and lives a normal life, and another one dies an early premature death? Don't know. It's a mystery, isn't it? Yeah. Spouses pass away. Jobs are lost. Jobs can't be found. Divorces happen. People have prayed. Genuine prayers to God. God, will you please? Spouses have prayed for spouses for salvation forever, and that person dies without any indication at all of asking God for forgiveness and a relationship for eternity. How do we explain this stuff? It's a mystery. Sometimes that's the only thing you can say. I don't understand this. I don't. But because I can't explain it, because I can't understand it, can I still trust? See, that's the catch. Can I still trust? If I can still trust him, now I have a chance, just in the context of relationship, to continue to receive God's love, to express my love, to let him know I still trust you. I still trust you. I don't like the outcome. I don't like what just happened here. But I believe you care about me. I believe you love me. Some of you may have seen this in Thursday, July 1, in the is it Bread for Life, I think is what we have out here, isn't it? Peggy pointed this out to me. I don't use this particular devotional. I have some other things that I use. But she said, "David, I think you might want to just highlight this in case people didn't see it. It's called A Worry List." Paul Borden wrote this. He said, this is a helpful suggestion for worriers. Number one, start a worry list. Write down what you're worried about: your bills, your job, your kids, your grandkids, your health, your future, whatever it is. Next, turn your worry list into a prayer list. Ask the Lord to work in those situations you're concerned about. Pray specifically for your needs and depend on him. Next, turn your prayer list into an action list. If you have any insight that there's something you can do about your cares, do it. As we turn our worries into prayer and action, he says, paralyzing anxiety can be replaced by concern for the responsibilities of life. Oh, that's good. That's good. Write down what you're concerned about. Make that your prayer list. And then as God says, okay, and here's how you can play a part in this, do it. Okay? All right. So what does it take to hear and receive God's answers to prayer? All four and the fifth, the mystery category. What does it take? Basically, trust. It's not very complicated. It's very difficult. Simple but hard. Trust. Are you willing to trust? Do you have the kind of relationship with God that doesn't end when you get a no or a slow or a grow? Does that just kind of wipe it out? Or do you kind of stay with it, stay with him? Can I keep a good attitude when things aren't going my way? Or am I going to whine, complain, and carry on? Somebody said earlier, throw a pity party. You know, we can throw a pity party, all right? Can we get it kind of move beyond that? And sometimes we catch ourselves there. I caught myself there this week. Oh, wait a minute. Okay, this is all about me, isn't it? Okay, all right. I need to get a different perspective here, different attitude, all right? Will I still submit to God's authority? In other words, will I still allow him to lead my life in ways that he sees best, all right? Last thing, are there walls of hurt, anger, distrust, unforgiveness between you and God? Things that will kind of put a barrier between you and him. Do a quick heart check. Just ask yourself, are there those kind of things in me right now? Let's close our eyes. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in these moments, we're doing a quick heart check. We're asking that through your Holy Spirit, you would give us some insights in these moments. If we have some walls between you and us, walls of resentment, walls of anger, walls of bitterness, unforgiveness, whatever it is, Lord, a grudge we're holding against you, against somebody else, if we haven't been able to forgive ourselves for something, even after you've forgiven us, Lord, show us in this moment. Show us what it is. Allow us to be honest with you in these moments. Honest in a way that would allow you, again, through your Holy Spirit, Father, just to touch each heart right now. Just put your salve, your grace on those hurts, those wounds. May your healing power restore and refresh, re-strengthen. Lord, in these moments, may we receive from you your love, the preciousness of your presence. With the prophet Zechariah, can we see ourselves simply drawn onto your lap and hearing you sing a love song over us? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you please stand as we sing our closing song?
Here I am, comforted by your majesty, covered by your grace so free. Here I am, knowing I'm a sinful man, covered by the blood of the Lamb. Love of all is mine, since you lay down your life, the greatest sacrifice. Majesty, your grace has found me just as I am, empty-handed but alive in your hands. So here I stand, knowing I'm your desire, sanctify my glory and fire. Now I've found the greatest love of all. You lay down your life, the greatest sacrifice. Majesty, Majesty, your grace has found me just as I am, empty-handed but alive in your hands. Majesty, Majesty, forever I am changed by your love. presence of your majesty.
Amen, amen. What a beautiful wrap-up to our series. I'm glad we're singing that song. All right. Earl, would you gather folks' cards as they're passed to the middle, if you get those turned in? And again, prayer requests that are marked regular will go with Betty, and those that are marked confidential will come with Peggy and I. And just a reminder, too, this information is treated confidentially, whether I have it or whether Betty has it. Your email address, your phone number, all that kind of stuff does not get outside of the parameters of our ministry. All right, just kind of keep that out there. All right, we got all the cards? Okay, fantastic, fantastic. All right, before you take off, please receive this blessing from the Lord. May the love of your Heavenly Father fill you and embrace you and empower you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome week. We'll see you next week.
God bless you.
God willing.
God bless you.
And there on the rock is love like a fountain, giving me all that I ever will need. Stand on the rock, moving a mountain, faith even small as a sea. And there on the rock, love like a fountain, giving me all that I ever will.